But anyway, I've been talking some about the last few days about the people that transform themselves into apostles or messengers of light. And that the dramatic implications of what it means to transform yourself is total subtlety. Because at every given moment you're tempted to transform yourself. And Paul doesn't have a lot of good things to say about it if you try to transform yourself into something, no matter what it is. So let's see what that means. Before we go to that, let's go back to Genesis 2 and see what the goal is. Are you okay?
Yeah. I'm kind of tired today. I don't know why.
Okay.
But I'm not...
In verse 26.
Chapter 2?
No, chapter 1, verse 26, excuse me.
Okay.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, you've all heard me talk 100 times about the word image. It's the Hebrew word tselem, and it means the faint outline or shadow or the glove. But when it says the image and likeness, likeness is a different case. Likeness is the Hebrew word damuth, which means the same, similitude, the exact same. Now the question is, how do you get there from here? All men start out in the image, but how do you get to the likeness? That's the Hebrew words, image and likeness. Understand?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get from A to B?
Well, it doesn't sound like he was saying to get there. It sounds like he's saying that's what you're made.
No, he made him. It is in the Hebrew. It's obvious. It's mm-hmm. He made in the image, and then it's implied continuance to be in the likeness.
Okay.
Now, the likeness of God, that in effect was a prophecy that was fulfilled at the Mount of Transfiguration. That Christ, at his transfiguration, was in the likeness of God. Image, likeness. Everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what's set before you. Nothing else. Everything else is just the trappings on the trip. The question is, how do you get there from here? Okay, so let's go to Romans 8, starting verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? You understand that? We don't like that. We want to see what we hope for. Okay? But if we could see what we hope for, then the process wouldn't work. We'd just be an angel. Okay?
Yeah.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now again, from God's standpoint, the word patience is the word love. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And that doesn't mean sicknesses, it means weaknesses. The point in time in which we are weak, we are tempted, we are screwed up, whatever. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Everybody can understand that one, right? Mm-hmm. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, which cannot be put into words. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be put into words. Now, this is the reason in the arena that we're studying with regard to imaginations that there is such a thing as speaking in tongues. Because in the act of speaking in tongues, you disengage Satan's half second. Now, I'm not saying you have to speak in tongues, but because the Spirit itself is groaning with stuff that can't be uttered or can't be put into words. But it's something that isn't bad. I mean, it's something that I would highly encourage you to pray for. And forget all the stuff you've ever heard about speaking in tongues. Because it's something that it's not an evidence of your salvation or an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit or an evidence of anything else. Except it is the gifts of the Spirit. Remember I told you the fruit of the Spirit was the personality of Christ. The gifts are of the Spirit are what Christ does. It's Him being Him. But run from anybody that says they have a particular gift. Because the gifts are given to a body, not to be shown off for around the world. And all the gifts and calling are given without repentance. So there's a lot of people that have the gift of healing, but it has nothing to do with the mystery of godliness. It has to do with them not being, you know, doing stuff in the name of God. Okay? That's a little aside. But I want you to understand that speaking in, it says, let me read something real quick to you, if I can find it. Luke 11. Keep your finger in Romans, because we're not done with Romans. Verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9. Well, before we even do that one, remember that he that comes to God must believe that he is. I mean, that's pretty basic. And that he is a rewarder of them which diligently, or better translated, deliberately seek him. Now every time when you go through these different passages or phases in the spiritual walk, you will go through times in which you're convinced that God isn't a rewarder.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to say before you followed it with the next sentence. That's where I'm at right now.
Right. You're convinced that he isn't a rewarder, that your lot is where you are, that, well, that's supposed to be. Because I have learned that in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. I've learned to abound, I've learned to be abased, everywhere and in all things and all areas and all whatever, therewith I am content. You can't be content if you always are in a state. I mean, the point of being content in all things couldn't be learned if you were in a position of contentment all the time. That's why you must go through the stages where you think that he isn't a rewarder, and yet somehow you abide.
In spite of circumstances.
In spite of circumstances, in spite of what you think is lack of spiritual revelation, in spite of anything. That's one of the things that happened to Christ. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. From Christ's standpoint, the idea that God wasn't a rewarder was a massive,
no.
if If you don't believe that he ever thought that, read the Psalms, which are his prayers.
And the same thing goes for patience that they talked about, right?
Right. Okay, now. So therefore, that's why it's so important to always have in front of you this position. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, in the text, in the Greek, it means it's not an indicator of no faith if you ask 53 times. Mm-hmm. It's only an indicator of your dependence on God. Maybe an indicator of your childishness, but that's all right. But if that's what's there, then you do it. You know, sometimes you hear these idiots on television say, well, don't ask twice, because if you ask twice, then, you know, it means you don't have any faith. Well, that's bullshit, because that doesn't give credence to the aspect or the process or this thing that happens in us, that you start out as the child, then go to the adolescent, the young man, and the father. You don't progress there, you degress there. You're there as soon as your idolatry is destroyed. Okay?
That's also really opposed to prophesying. I mean, if what you're addressing to God is what's there all the time, well, I mean, it's for sure they're going to be things that are repeated.
Right.
It would have to be.
Now, but in the Greek, it says, ask, I say unto you, ask, and keep on asking. Seek, and keep on seeking. Knock, and keep on knocking. Okay? For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Period. And the example that he uses here is an interesting one. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, now the word evil there is an interesting word. It means without redeeming value. And he's talking about good parents. But he said, if you then, speaking to the royal you, being evil without redeeming qualities, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You think you pray for things. All things or situations that you can pray for suffer. The answer to the prayer is entropy. It'll always fail. I mean, God, you know, so a lot of times it happens, it doesn't. But the point is, God, instead of that, God gives you the Holy Spirit. And through that, you didn't get anything you asked for, but everything you hoped for.
What do you mean he gives you the Holy Spirit?
Well, that's what he just gives you the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You don't have the Holy Spirit before?
Well, not when you've walled it off by your own concerns. Not when you've been... Not when you've lived in a covering, then, you know, then. Holy Spirit is action. Remember, I thought, Father, Word, Son, action or deed, Spirit. So, okay. So, do you understand the idea of the Holy Spirit is the idea of the spiritual action? It's the spiritual zeal, it's the empowerment, it's all things. It's not mentally learning God stuff and then by your efforts trying to accomplish it. It's saying total dependence on the Spirit. Okay? Now, again, in the reason for speaking in tongues and groanings which cannot be uttered and all that, is simply to so that God can fake out Satan's half second. Okay? Now let's continue. Back to Romans 8. Again, verse 26. I'll repeat it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, that's pretty obvious. Well, okay. Again, I'll get off this verse one of these days. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means he can't put words to them. Okay? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a biggie. The process of our walk is that we start out thinking all kinds of stuff. You know, God's will is to get me elected governor. I even thought that once for a very short time.
About 2 hours.
But God reveals his will. And as his will is totally made manifest in you, then all of a sudden everything makes sense. But you start out, that's why the process, you know, in a lot of religious movements in the Christian church, you know, especially the charismatic ones, they say that the more you hear from God is a sign of your maturity. Well, the opposite is true. God doesn't want robots running around telling, you know, doing what he tells them to do. That's kind of boring. He takes his hand and says to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot.
Can I deal with Job?
Man. Okay. And verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want you to look at something. The word to be, I mean, the two words to be are not in the text, they're in italics. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his Son.
Makes a big difference.
Oh.
Okay.
Well,
I'm not catching that. What's the importance of that?
Well, because to be implies a future act instead of past.
Okay.
And always.
So you are in the image of the Son now. You may be in the image of him when he's 3 months old, but you're still in the image of the Son. But you understand, you can never not be in the image of the Son.
No matter how much you screw it up.
No matter what happens, you can never not have the will of. You can never not be in the will of God.
This is radical.
Yes,
you can never not be in the truth.
You can do nothing against the truth.
Can't even really screw up because there's no law to screw up against until you're 30.
That's why I said you can do nothing against the truth.
What
would you
say in a different way?
Butch likes his way better.
I like my way better.
Okay.
Yours is too religious. I like my way better.
Yeah. Okay. So wait. I gotta ask one for me and Daryl.
Daryl.
But what if
he speaks for me now?
Let me say it and you tell me if I'm right or wrong. But what if you don't really belong here? What if
then you wouldn't be
happen
here.
To sneak in? What if you aren't one of the called? What if you don't really love God?
I might have bought.
Doesn't matter.
Well,
this is an accident.
But I mean, I gotta say that because that's in the back there, someplace. Going.
Yeah. Hey. He was in the back of me too at one time, especially when I'd really screw up.
You wouldn't be working for the foundation, Harry.
No. I'm not gonna do that.
Thank you for asking that.
One of the yelled at and then one of the calls.
It's not as simplistic as some preach about once saved, always saved. But it is simplistic to the point of simply saying, I'll tell you what I know for a fact. I know for a fact that now you are the called. And I know for a fact that every instant of now that's possible, you are the called. Now that's different than saying once saved, always saved. The reason is because once saved, always saved implies all kinds of things like dispensationalism and but you can leave it, but he can't leave you. Well, again, we're talking out of time and in time. Out of time, you can't separate them. In time, you can.
But that's not doing anything against the truth to leave him?
No. Because all of you will come to the position that even if you knew you were reprobate, without redeeming value, without hope, you'd still be doing the same thing. Because it's the most interesting, the most da-da-da-da. Mm-hmm. That's where God wants you.
Mm-hmm. Same stuff, different angle.
That's what it means to be fully persuaded, to be fully tested. Even if you were to be cast off, you'd still be doing exactly the same thing.
Yeah, I arrive at that position. I mean, about every other day, I imagine, well, I'm getting out of here, I'm going to get a good job, I'm going to get a real job, I'm going to have some fun for once. And I start thinking, no, you're not. No. She is. You're just going to keep doing what you're doing. Because you already did all the other crap.
Well, does that answer your question? I don't care if it doesn't, we're going on. For whom he did he also did predestinate.
Harry wants a note from God saying he's
satisfied with it.
To be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the word image here is the Greek word, obviously. And it's the Greek word which means likeness in the Hebrew. Exactly the same. Okay? Now, that's sort of to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Got that?
Yeah.
Okay, now, let's go and see the false position. 2 Corinthians 11. It goes Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11.
2 Corinthians.
That would get you for that.
Really? There's a lightning bolt on its way.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we have to start in verse 1 to get the whole picture. Huh? Again, well, let's start in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's a biggie. That's a big difference. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me or endure. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit or teacher, because it could easily be translated there, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him or them or it. Now, the idea of bearing with it means that it's easy to buy that stuff, and we'll see that in a minute. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. That means there was nothing about Paul that was hidden from the Corinthians. He had spent, 3 years with them.
What does he mean, rude in speech? Because I think of rude as in...
insulting?
Rude as in unrefined.
Well, Paul was accused of a lot of things. Paul was accused of saying, when Peter said that, he said things that couldn't be understood. He said things which could be confused. He said things which could be which scared the shit out of everybody. And all of that, and he said hard sayings.
Well, that's what I was saying, because Paul, was one of the chief guys, so he would have been a bungler at the lectern.
No. But he was the rude in speech means it was an affront to the senses, to the
offensive.
Well, what Daryl just said, there's another place where Paul uses an expression like this, and he says, I'm not a great skillful speaker, because if I were, then your faith would be
No,
more
no, he
skillful.
Didn't say that. He said, I came not to you in excellency of speech, in man's enticing you with man's wisdom. Now, what he's saying, excellency of speech, means the idea of being a salesman. And enticing you. You see?
Mm-hmm. So in this case, this rude is the opposite of that?
No. It's the same thing. He's not coming and trying to entice you.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
It's the opposite of salesmanship.
Oh, yeah, it's the opposite. This
Why
is
would
the, yeah.
you want to be a Jew?
Yeah.
Okay.
What is the only thing you want to do? But he said, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And I can say the same thing. There's nothing about me that you guys don't know. Right? I mean, maybe some. Two or three things.
We don't want to know.
Keep news up.
Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And I didn't have any other church to rob, so. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. No, he's boasting about his weakness. You understand that? Okay. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off or take away the ground or the occasion from them which desire occasion or ground or something to stand on, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that other people were using their position to justify their apostleship. In other words, they were exalted, they were, you know, their degrees, or any and all things. They were using it. Paul's justification for his apostleship is his baseness, his rudeness. Okay, again, now remember the predicate of this or you get all confused. He is coming against those who have made an occasion to glory or to take a stand or to justify themselves. Do you understand that? He's contrasting it, and it's all in the same line with those who have listened to another gospel, another spirit, another teaching, though there be not another. Okay? And then he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to be judged by the law. Now, what the hell does that mean to us? Well, it means a lot. I'm glad you asked. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, false is pseudos. It's kind of a pseudos. It means untrue, erroneous, or deceitful. Apostle is apostolos, which means a sent one. False sent one. Deceitful is dolios, which means guileful, subtle, alluring, beguiling, or enticing. Do you understand how, do you understand the contrast? In the first century, Kantian said, you dumbass, why do you want to be a Christian? Why do you want to be a believer? Don't you know you're going to be hated of all men? Don't you know you're going to be persecuted? Mm-hmm. Three times. One, two, three. If they still came back in the fourth time, then they were accepted into the brethren. Don't you know it's going to cost you your life? Don't you know you're going to suffer the loss of all things? Don't you know you'll have no home? Don't you know you'll have to hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your wives, your children? Yea, in your own lives also? That is the mark of Paul. The mark of those that desire occasion are the ones that use alluring, decoys, beguiling, enticing.
Don't you know you're going to get a Cadillac?
Don't you know you're going to get something? Don't you know you're going to get something? Don't you know you're going to get something? Such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Workers is transforming, is metaschematizo, which means to disguise or masquerade, as opposed to the real transforming. It's a totally different word. Now the idea is the promise, the certitude that Jesus Christ is come in your flesh now. You can't be anything other than conformed to his image. Or the one who is using and desires an occasion of the flesh to justify whether or not he's in that image, transforming himself by the acts or works of his mind, by his imaginations, into that false worker, false apostle, deceitful worker. Mm-hmm. Now, do you understand what this is saying? Totally, if you understand it, is this: you're not your business. No part of you is your business. Your progress, your whether you do or don't do something, no part of you is your business. Except the only exhortation to is to examine yourself, prove that you're in the faith, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you. That's the only thing you have to know.
Amen.
Amen? Don't be a deceitful worker. Don't try to transform yourself. Now, some of you spent all the years you've been a believer trying to transform yourself into a something. That's kind of dumb. Because you're going to be, first of all, it says, your end shall be according to your works. Well, you must know by now you're not very successful at it. If you could do it, then do it. But you must know you're not successful at it. You're not successful at being a believer. You're not successful at being a Christian. So quit trying. That's what this is. And see at every given moment that you are conformed to the image of the Son. And what age spiritually that Son is immaterial to you. It's not your business.
That's another opposite too. If you can't be a good Christian, then the church in the world will say, "We'll try harder instead of we'll try at all."
Yeah.
Instead of saying surrender.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the idea of saying to a visitor, "Get out of here! You have to be crazy to be here."
I've said that hundreds of times.
And yeah. Doing it three times is so.
It's
revolutionary, as opposed to going out and ringing doorbells.
Just, you know, God loves you.
It's like a skit, you know. Yeah. Instead of
that
live, stupid.
I felt like you said that to me, you know.
Well, I was serious with you.
Just get the fuck out of here.
And
I laughed and laughed. Oh no.
Okay, just don't go there. Just listen to me. Romans 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Another example of the false apostles. Another one is Galatians 1. Verse 7. I marvel at you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And the test is, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. By definition, a false apostle is a man pleaser.
Well, but persuade men or God, what is he talking about there?
Well, is he... Is he talking to the idea of, persuade is a bad word, it should be better translated,
instructed?
Oh no, it's hard to translate, but it means like, am I trying to satisfy God or satisfy man? As opposed to persuade. It's a subtle change in it. Okay. Next one is 2 Corinthians. Well, we just read that one. 2 Corinthians 11:4.
Second Peter. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Okay? Another one is Philippians 3. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay? The big one, there's all kinds of them, and I'll go one more. Matthew 7:21. Many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord. This is one I've targeted them so often, I better... Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, the word iniquity there is self-effort. It's big time stuff. Biggie is, though, 1 John 4. It's the test of all teaching.
You have to say Jesus is Lord 3 times, right?
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And again, the word many there means almost all. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth or agrees with that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Again, the Antichrist confesses that he did come and that he will come. But only the Spirit of Christ confesses that he is come. That's enough. Now let's look at one other point. Now let's compare that to the biggie. Romans 12. Well, no, wait a minute. I got to go to Revelation first. Revelation 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou cannot stand or cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans, again, are the ones that preach success. Nico is the Greek word for success. Another one, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay, the doctrine of the two things that he hates worse than anything are the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of Balaam is the doctrine of mixing with the world. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is preaching success in the world.
I don't understand how anybody in church can preach success and yet know that.
They probably don't know what the Nicolaitans are.
They've never bothered to look it up. Somebody told them in the commentary that the Nicolaitans were a Gnostic sect. You know, or something that was in Sidon, some ridiculous thing.
And obviously, that small sect of 25 people was important enough for God to mention twice in the Book of Revelation. So it's really important.
Mm. Okay, there's many more. For those, you know, Hosea 8:2, Romans 2:13, James 1:22, Luke 13:25, 2 Timothy 4:1-5, Revelation 3:9. They're all references to the idea of being a deceitful worker, a false apostle, an angel of light. Okay? Now let's look at the opposite side, the flip side of the coin. Romans 12.
Wait there. I want to ask you another question.
What?
And pose the answer to the question at the same time. That what we're saying is that our speech is rude, it is not enticing, we're not preaching success. We're not hanging out bait. We're not being salesmen. To expect that we can even get on the radio or can even get into print or can even get into any kind of mass communication is amazing. And then to think that we could actually continue to do that is even more. I mean, it's impossible. We are saying with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
It doesn't make any difference whether it makes sense or not.
It doesn't make any difference whether we do it or not. That's the secret. The secret is not to care. Or, I misquoted. The secret is not to mind. Okay. Starting in Romans 11, verse 34. And this is where it has to do with, specifically, with what we think are imaginations. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, at 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, the idea then, what he's saying is anything other than abandonment is trying to be God's counselor. Anything other than faith, not knowing where you're going, not having any covering, either in thought, in word, or deed, about where you think you're going.
It's absurd.
It's absurd. You need... I mean, that's why Jesus wasn't kidding. He said, take no thought. Now, what I have to convince you of is that there is sufficient excitement, sufficient stimulus, and sufficient reward that will overcome the propensity that you have to think about everything.
Mm-hmm.
That's the challenge of preaching.
Because by nature we think of
because you nature by nature you do it. By nature you're made subject to vanity. And therein is the test. Or better yet, to convince you that that you've never been separate, that every thought you have originates in the Father, and therefore be free from the idea of separateness, or therefore having thoughts and imaginations to try to gain approval, to try to gain something, Okay. That's the way it's done. It's done the opposite of what you think. It's not done by going around circumcising your mind and saying, oh no, I shouldn't do that. It's done by saying, every thought I have originates from the Father. Mm-hmm. That I've always been conformed to the image of Christ, whether it's the child, the young man, the adolescent, or the father.
It's the same with the abstain from youthful lusts.
Same thing.
Yeah.
You're free. Okay, now, because of all of that, I beseech you, brethren, beseech is parakaleo, which means I beg of you, please, on my knees, I get down, I do anything. I beg you, brethren. The word brethren, extremely important word in your understanding, because it's the arena. It's the Greek word adelphoi, which means out of the same womb. And and that's the arena. Okay? It doesn't mean that other people aren't your quote-unquote spiritual brethren out in the world somewhere, out who knows when and where in time and space. But it means for the sake of what this process is about, you have to have an identifiable body of brethren out of the same womb, which represent the New Jerusalem by which this stuff is tested. Okay, I beseech you, beg of you, brethren, that you present your bodies. Present is periestemi, and it means to put at one's disposal without regard to the consequences. Now, even more important, it's the technical term for presenting the Levitical victims and offerings at the altar.
Let's not use that word, victim.
Victim. Peristemi.
The sacrifice can't change its mind, right?
Okay.
I've heard you say that a lot of times. I thought the other day that the sacrifice doesn't even say, I'm going to be the sacrifice. The sacrifice is picked, right?
That's right. You didn't choose him.
Mm-hmm.
He chose you. Okay? Present yourself. Present your bodies. It means everything. A living sacrifice. Holy. See, when you read that, your mind thinks that the sacrifice has to be holy by your definition of holiness. And so therefore you think you have to clean up your act. Well, you say no, but you secretly do, because if you didn't think that, there wouldn't be anything about you you'd want to change. But I want to convince you that your need to change is your need to try to change yourself is the need inherent in the Antichrist to be the false apostle, the deceitful worker. Big time stuff.
You're talking about to change anything about yourself.
Anything.
Lose 5 pounds.
Doesn't matter. Even if, you know, doesn't matter.
That's what I thought you were saying.
To present your body a living sacrifice. I said that. Holy, acceptable, acceptable. Great word. It means, it's the word which I can't pronounce, except it's approximately this. Ureston. It means, it's a double meaning, a compounded meaning, which means it's eminently approved, eminently satisfying. It's like, it's reasonable, it's okay. It means it's eminently acceptable. The act of presenting yourself, the living sacrifice, is eminently acceptable unto God because not of anything about you, but because of who you contain. Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable doesn't mean what we think is reasonable. Reasonable is logikos, And it means in harmony with the highest possible depth or highest possible height of reason.
Your skin is as scarlet. That's what it refers back to.
But you we make it white as snow. Capisce? In other words, there is no activity in thought, in word, or in deed, anywhere in time and space, that if seen correctly, would not be 10 orders of magnitude less than the simple act of saying, Father, I'm yours.
I just saw something in this. And what cute it was when you said it is eminently acceptable unto God, not because of who you are, but because of who you contain. This says that we're in no different position than the vessel that walked through here called Jesus of Nazareth was. All of time and space in general, and all of his life in particular, was targeted toward one thing: getting him to and on the cross. That was the highest...
No. You got to get this straight or you'll miss the point. All the things that in time and space up to that point were targeted to get him to the Mount of Transfiguration. That was his purpose in being. That's when time and space and all law lost its hold on him. And he was transfigured out of time. At that moment, he then, in love, because of what he saw, emptied himself. Even more so. And he did not, instead of the joy that was set before him, he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, even unto death on the cross. Now, our role, because of him dying instead of us, our end result is not to be nailed to a tangible cross. Our end result is to be transfigured because of that act of compassion. Therefore, the act of the cross is simply the picking up of that which he has completed. Do you see the difference? A new thing took place.
Where in his walk was his body presented a living sacrifice?
Where in his walk? It always was. He didn't know it until he was baptized. Then at his baptism, he saw.
Well, here's where I can't go along with what he just said. In all the scriptures that he slowly became aware, we're talking about him. Okay? Those scriptures didn't end at some transfiguration. They said that he would go to a cross.
That's right.
Well, then I don't see how everything in time and space in general, and in his life in particular, was not targeted at getting him to the cross at that point in time.
You got to understand the magnitude of his act at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what the church knows nothing about.
He didn't have to go to the cross?
No.
If he hadn't gone to the cross, he wouldn't fulfill the scriptures.
He would have fulfilled the scriptures as far as every... Remember, this is a biggie. No one ever has rightly interpreted scripture before the time. I can show you how that at the Mount of Transfiguration, Messiah was fulfilled.
I sort of feel like I'd like to see that because, I mean, what's the psalm that we read about? All his bones out of joint, his heart is melted
as wax.
none of that would have been fulfilled. None of that
it was all, I mean, his whole life up to that point was a testimony to that. Imagine knowing the power that, I mean, what you think is that being out of joint and wax and melted compared to what he is and had to endure the contradictions. I'm not denigrating anything you're saying. In time, all that we glory in is the cross. But I want you to see the magnitude of what Christ emptied himself of. The glory of God was revealed at the Mount of Transfiguration.
You said, talking about the Antichrist, in the Bible it says the Antichrist has come. It's come now in our flesh. But you said that, you know, that there may be some time in the future when it's in a person.
Maybe, yeah,
maybe.
I don't know.
Okay. But that's the same thing you're saying about this.
Right. Hey, listen. Again, we've just read Hebrews 11 and seen what faith was. Okay? Now it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The question I have to you is, where does your faith, if he's the author and finisher of faith, your faith is finished at the Mount of Transfiguration. Your faith, that's the end result of what we're about, to be transfigured. We don't have to leave that transfiguration and come back into the valley and come back down and I mean, do things that we can't even imagine, because he accomplished it. Your one goal in life is to be transfigured. That's the end result of everything about your life. The vehicle of getting there is the cross that he endured. Reckoning yourself crucified. I mean, again, I want you to stop a minute. Forget all the questions you're asking. And I mean, it doesn't mean a hill of beans to you in terms of your daily walk.
That's right.
Okay, let's forget it then. For now.
Okay.
Okay. Which is your reasonable service, back to Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world. Now, the word that we just read about transforming themselves is the word metaschematizo, which means to disguise or masquerade. This one, this word conformed, means assume schematizo, which means assuming an outward expression that does not originate from within. Its two words are directly related. If you act in a certain way, because, you know, all this crap about, well, you should smile if you're a Christian, that's all from the depths of hell. Well, you should act this way if you're a Christian. Those are from the depths of hell, because it's conforming to the world. And it's an act of self-effort. By definition, iniquity. Be not conformed to this world. The world is ion. It's all thoughts, customs, religious or otherwise, which are part of any generation current at any time in the world. Moral or immoral, right or wrong, religious or non-religious, the spirit of the world. The German word is Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. Now, we're going to take it one more step. It cuts across all images of male or female, bond or free, smart or dumb, Jew or Greek. And those images that you still have subconsciously, which are you try to conform yourself to, are enemies of this process. And that's why in the process of casting down imagination so that you can come as the small child dependent on the father, rather than bringing all this garbage that you're towing with a cart rope from the world. So casting down imaginations is severing that cart rope. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now here, instead of transforming themselves or conforming, this word transformed is metamorphomides. Where we get our word metamorphosis. The other word, the false ones, are where you get the word schematic. This is where we get the word metamorphosis. Now, metamorphosis doesn't happen as a result of the effort of the one being changed. The caterpillar has absolutely nothing to do with it becoming a butterfly. That's why it's the great example in a lot of, you know, Christian mysticism. It rests. It's entered the Sabbath. Outwardly, it may not look like anything's taking place. Inwardly, there's the most intense activity imaginable that transforms that ugly caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. The outward man perished, the inner man is renewed day by day. That's why it's so incredibly important that you do not set about to change yourself to conform with some image that you have of what a good Christian should be. That's why you have a pastor that says fuck and smokes.
Sometimes at the same time.
I can't believe you guys said that in stereo.
Do you understand? Transforming, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing is this great word, anakinosis. It means, it's the same implication, the same sense that you have for when God gave them the promised land and he said, I shall not give you the land in a day. The land was theirs by right. I shall not give it to you in a day, lest it be overrun. And it means a gradual conforming to that which was and is. By the renewing of your mind, that. Well, I don't want to give you a Greek lesson, but the word that is the word ice, and it means it means it's a sure bet. It means in view of the fact. It means bet your life on it. That you may prove, assay, dokimazo, means to put to the test for the purposes of approving, not put to the test for the purposes of failing. That you may prove. God, I can't tell you how God hates untestedness. God hates these idiots that go around and preach against something they've never experienced. And he hates it so bad that their own worst fears will come upon them. Untested holiness is garbage. It's meaningless. God can create what the world calls holiness in 2 seconds. That you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Perfect is teleos. It means brought to its end, wanting nothing, completely and fully tested, completely and fully complete. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, don't sweat it.
I like that word, completely complete.
Completely complete.
Mm-hmm. Not a little complete.
Not just complete.
Now, and again, that one you're real familiar with. But then look at the next section is where it talks about taking a stand and thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. But we'll do that one later. I just wanted to get the idea between what the false apostle and what its symptoms were versus the dependence on the Father. Okay?
Yay.
Any comments or questions or anything? Take it large person.
Mm-hmm. Oh, come on.
I'm going to be a pastor who questions that smoke.
You what?
Well, he wants to be a pastor.